You are listening to Mountain Coast Vineyard. We are a community of people seeking to grow our life in Jesus Christ. Sit back, relax, and enjoy the message.
All right. I remember it like it was yesterday, although it was 1998. Yeah, back when I was young and had hair. And if you saw me then, I actually had long hair and a beard. It was great. I was kind of a hippie-ish, but I get ahead of myself. Anyway, I was in middle Colorado near this tiny town called Crested Butte, one of the most beautiful places in the world. And I was at a campground called the Obi Joyful Campground. And I was there kind of in my younger youth. Yeah, it's beautiful. And there was a three-day concert going on, big festival type thing. Anyway, I'm at this campground, and there's this beautiful kind of bigger creek that runs by. It's not quite a river. It's not a little creek. It's a creek, right? Anyway, I remember I kind of wanted some time by myself, and so I was out there over by the creek, and kind of contemplating life and its existence and all these very heavy things. And what's fascinating is back in that day, I didn't really have much money, but for some reason, and I'm still trying to figure out why, some reason I had spent, check this out, so stupid, $220 on a pair of sunglasses back in 1998. Right? I didn't have much money, but for some reason, that was the only pair I ever bought. They were Revos, and man, were they cool. I think they had like a good lens, glass, and everything. Anyway, so I'm there by the creek, and the sun's not setting, but it's kind of going down. It's all wooded and beautiful, and it's kind of just getting dark enough. So I stick my glasses in my pocket, and I'm standing there looking at the river. I'm looking at the texture of the river and just the flow and the beauty. And you know what happens is you start to kind of get enticed by the river. So what I did is I wanted to feel what the temperature of the water. It's crisp, beautiful mountain water. So I lean over to touch the water, and bloop. $220. I'm like, oh, and so, you know, you got these things inside you. I'm angry. I'm frustrated. I feel like an idiot. I'm just like, I just lost something that was so incredibly valued to me. Oh, you know, you just, anyway, so I stopped, tried to gain my composure, you know, and I'm looking, and I start to do this weird thing. I start to calculate, well, maybe the speed of the river, right? I'm looking at it, and it's all rocky, and there's a lot of waves. It's some rapids and stuff, and so I look maybe about as far down as that window is there. There's this little calm area, and so I'm like, well, you know, if I was a pair of $220 Revos that just went in the river, that's where I would be. And so I walk down over and go over, you know, get to the place. I look down. I reach down. I pull out my $220 Revos. Isn't that amazing? And so I learned it was just something really crazy about losing something valuable and doing what it takes to re-get it. And so that was just a fun story I wanted to share back in my hippie days. So anyway, we're talking about this thing called Hello, My Name Is. It's a new series. And it's really, it's a series about identity, right? Identity is basically this. How do we see ourselves? We live our lives according to how we see ourselves. And even more importantly, who does God say we are? Because we need to align how we see ourselves with how God sees us, who we actually are in Him. Because if we didn't try to define ourselves, I'm sure you know it doesn't turn out very well most of the time. There's expectations, they don't work. Anyway, I get ahead of myself. So we're looking at that. So I want to do a really quick, some of you might not have been here last week. This is week two. Last week, we went back all the way to Genesis 1, 2, and 3, the very beginning of the Bible, kind of to get our mind around how God created us. And we learned that there's a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All three were there in the beginning, and they took the void and darkness, and they created all existence. And they called it good. Beautiful. And then they decided to make man and woman in their image and likeness. And so male and female came about, and God said, very good. And then he placed them in the garden, and it was utopia, it was Eden, it was great. But they weren't alone in the garden. They were in perfect harmony with God. But there was also the serpent. Now the serpent came up and did what the serpent did, and I can't imagine what that looks like. But the man and the woman were deceived. And because they were deceived, all of a sudden they recognized they ate the forbidden fruit and things changed. There was this, the first great exchange to happen. I want you to listen to this because I have it written down. Here's what we traded in the garden. We traded being naked, but in right relationship with God, for being fully clothed, but full of shame. We traded perfect union with God for separation. We traded peace with God for fear. We traded a good creation for a cursed ground. We traded love for lust. And we really, what we did is we traded our God-given identity for a shame-saturated soul. And the fallout of that is all of a sudden we now become the center. We made life about us. We get to choose our own right and wrong. The default is to serve ourselves. Check this one out. Obedience became a dirty word. Our minds were darkened. We were lost. We were without hope. We were destined for death and in absolute need for a savior. That was the bad news. Because we started making the turn, and for the rest of this series, we get to talk about the good news. And I thought you guys would clap for that. Yeah, we can be interactive for the most part. Anyway, so we're transitioning from the bad news to the good news, and I just need to be forefront, right up front. Good news comes at a price. You've all heard the saying, perhaps, that freedom isn't free. And so there's a premise, right? God had a plan, and he sent his son Jesus to pay the price. That's the good news in a nutshell, but we're going to kind of unpack that a little bit. And here's what's at stake. We don't even realize that. Here's what's at stake. Our slavery to sin and separation. Ultimate separation from God. And truly, what's really at stake is ultimate separation and death, being apart from God for all eternity. So that's the stake. That's the ante, if you will, of what's going on. So today we're going to talk about the great exchange. So in the garden we traded the truth of God for a lie, and then the Christ came down, and in him we get to trade back the lie we've believed for the truth of God. And that truth is really our identity. So because of Christ's death and resurrection, we have freedom from sin. We get freedom from sin. We get peace with God, and we have life everlasting. And so I want to make this transition. We're going to go into the book of Mark, his account. Actually, let me do this slide. Here's where we're at. That's where we're at. Hello, my name is disobedient, fearful, shame-filled, and deceived. That's us being in the river downstream. And then Christ came and found that calm, peaceful place. Anyway, we're going to look at the scripture in Mark, and it's an account of Christ's death. And there's this interesting little tidbit right at the end of it, and it's talked about in 3 out of 4 Gospels. And my friend Larry, he's not my friend, I don't know him, but a guy I really like that I admire that I listen to, he called it the rip that changed everything. The rip that changed everything. And I did all week long. I'm like, I don't want to plagiarize. I don't want to give him credit. I want to pretend like it's my idea. And I thought about it all week, and I couldn't come up with a better phrase than the rip that changed everything. So here we are, a story about the rip that changed everything. You ready? All right. 2 others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him, Jesus. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And then Jesus said, I love this. Here's Christ hanging, beaten, mocked, unrecognizable, gasping for breath. And what does he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. If you want to know the heart of God, that sentence right there is a good one. And they cast lots. The soldiers cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself. If he is the Christ, the Son of the Chosen One. Did that click over? The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, if you're the King of the Jews, save yourself. There was also an inscription over him that said, this is the King of the Jews. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? save yourself, save us. But the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, but for we are receiving the due rewards for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he said to Jesus, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus uttered a loud cry. He breathed his last breath. He died. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw this, the way he breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. And so there you see it, the great rip, the rip that changed everything. This curtain in the temple ripped in half from top to bottom. I was standing here this morning and I was looking what's behind me. You see this big black thing behind me? It's a big, beautiful curtain. And I'm just curious. I have no clue how big it was in the temple, but imagine a curtain like that right in front of our eyes going and ripping in half from top, God, to bottom, us. Kind of a fascinating imagery. So I just want to spend a second talking about what was the significance of the curtain. Why does a curtain, why are we talking about curtain in church? We talk about that at Home Depot. But there's some serious significance. So you need to understand. Let's go back in time to Jerusalem, time of Jesus. There's this big temple area, right? Now the temple had several courts to it. The outside court was called the Court of Gentiles. That's where you and I, male and female, if you weren't Jews, we could kind of skirt the whole outside of that temple. We weren't allowed anywhere near the inside. However, if you were Jewish and you were a woman, you could go one more layer in into the temple or the court of Jewish women. They were inside a little bit further. Now, if you were a Jewish man, you could go even one step further into the court of Israel. See how it's funneling down? Now, if you even go one step further, if you were a Jewish priest, you could go beyond the Gentiles and the women and the men, and you could go into the little priest area, which is where the altar of incense was, because that's where prayer would go up. Now, at that place, there was a curtain. And the curtain separated all that from this center place called the Holy of Holies. Isn't that a cool name? The Holy of Holies, very small little chamber, and the Ark of the Covenant was there. The Ark, like on Raiders of the Lost Ark, except for totally different. The Ark of the Covenant, this thing that housed the presence of God. We've read in Scripture that if you touched it, you could die, and people did. I mean, it was the presence of God in the Holy of Holies. And here's the deal. One time a year, just one time a year, one priest could go in, and what they'd do was on the Day of Atonement, they would go in, and they would make sacrifices for all of Israel for the full year. The Holy of Holies. So the curtain was the entryway to the presence of God. That's the significance. So the curtain gets ripped from top to bottom. What in the world does that mean? Hostility, gone. Enmity, gone. Separation from God, gone. Death, gone. It's going to be some good news coming. What it meant was, check this out, everyone's welcome. Not one priest, one time a year. Shoot, not just male Jews. Shoot, not just female Jews. Everyone, Gentiles, you and I, male and female, African, American, doesn't matter if you're a human being. God said, come on in. The rip that changed everything. Isn't that fascinating? You ever seen that in Scripture? It's beautiful. So here's the deal. Here's the good news. Jesus' death was for the entire world. That is good news. I know we take it for granted. I take it for granted. I mean, we're 2,000 years removed. We can go to church at any place at any time and hear about Jesus and all that. But this is radical, radical truth that at one time you and I were not able to be in right relationship with God. And we're going to actually see we were at war with God. I find that just so tough to imagine, being at war with God. So there it is. Hello, my name is about to change. And those sunglasses are coming out of the water. Let me tell you. And I'm sorry that I'm comparing our salvation to Revo's. It just was a cool story I wanted to share. So we're gonna spend the next little bit of time starting to build a little bit of foundation. We're going into what are called the three R's of our identity. And to give you a little heads up, the three R's are: we have been ransomed, we have been redeemed, and we are reconciled to God. And those are beautiful words, packed full of good news. So we're just going to look a little bit at what those look like. What does it mean? How does that play out in our life? The next couple weeks, we're going to get into some more specifics that we're going to build upon the three R's. You ready for it? So one of my favorite runs of scripture is Romans 5. The Apostle Paul writes this incredible, he articulates exactly what happened with the death of Jesus. So we're going to get into that. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith through the curtain into this grace for which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. There is so much in there. Commentaries could write and write and write about that. I'm going to make it really simple. Justification. This is a divine forensic act of God based on the work of Christ upon the cross, whereby a sinner, you and I, are pronounced righteous by the imputation of the righteousness of Christ. Christ took it upon himself, and because of he took his body to death, and his blood paid for us. Now God sees us as the righteousness of Christ. Woo-hoo. You don't got to do a thing other than say yes and then follow him. And I also want to say in the scripture, there's a grace in which we stand. So that's a present tense. Here we are. We are alive and well, no longer enemies of God. This grace in which we stand. I like standing in grace, don't you? Until we got to give it to somebody else. Is that true? All right. I'm trying to get us, we're trying to go somewhere, not just get head knowledge, but I want to set you up with practical tools to get outside these walls and to live like Christ and to do what Christ did for you, to you to go do it to them. Okay? I'm just letting you know I'm lay that one out there. That's my goal, is to help you look like Christ, because that's the image and likeness you were made in. And I tell you, when you look like Christ, that's when you're going to be filled with the most joy, the most peace, the most love, the most hope, the most power, all those things. So it's actually for your benefit too, and the benefit of the lost. But then there's also a future justification, that last sentence. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So what that's saying is one day when we pass, right, we sang 10,000 reasons, and on that day when we actually pass into eternity, the hope of the glory of God, that thing should be able to carry you any day, any place, because man, there's going to be a day when that pain that you're in, when that body that you're in, when that slavery that you're in, when the addiction that you're dealing with, when all that stuff is gone and long forgotten for the rest of existence. That is the hope of the glory of God, being in absolute union in touch with him, with no sin and no separation, and there'll be no more tears. It's going to be a good day. Death is an entryway to eternal life for those that have Christ. Continuing on. So here it is for today. Not only that, but we rejoice in our what? All right. What you just clapped about, this is the... We have a saying around here called the already and not yet. Okay, we live in this weird tension of we're already saved and we're not yet fully saved. The kingdom of God's already here. It's not yet fully manifested. We're on a journey towards the glory of God, but we ain't there yet. And if you're in Christ, you're going to deal with suffering. And if you're not in Christ, you're going to deal with suffering. So here's what Paul says about that. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering what? Produces endurance. And endurance what? Produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Man, I told you some good news. I love this word produce. You want to know why? We say that we have a saying around here. We're growing our life in Christ. Because life means there's transformation. If there's life, there's going to be movement. And that's our whole goal, is to get tapped into the vine, who's Jesus, and just naturally being tapped into him, stuff's going to start happening in us that involves life. Right? And so we got this option. We got choices to make. We can rejoice in it, or we can... Ooh, I almost said something. We can rejoice in it, or we can complain about it. So when you come to the vineyard, you got a pastor that has a shoe-sized mouth. You figure that out. All right, let's continue before I dig in any further. While we were still what? At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's you and I. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to even die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still what? Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we now have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, how much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life? Woohoo, that's good. And more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received what? Is that Romans 5, 1 through 11? I highly recommend just getting and reading that over and over and over and over and letting that become a part of how you think and how you see yourselves. It is so profound and powerful. There's so much in there. We just read so much we could spend a year going over about what that even means. Okay? But the things I want to pull out of that right now. Let's see, what do I have up there? Oh, getting ahead of myself. While we were still weak, I started doing a little research on weak. It means while we were powerless. I don't know about you, but I hate being powerless. There's nothing that drives me crazier than me being powerless. It drives me, I hate it. Being powerless. It means without strength. It means while we were absolutely feeble. That's when Christ died for us. While there's nothing we could do about it, he came and did it. That's good news. While we are still sinners, that means while we were estranged, while we were in a wrong relationship, while we were actually spiritually separated from God. While, let me just try to tell you that, while we were absolutely disconnected from the source of life. So you know what you're connected to when you're disconnected from the source of life? You're connected to the source of death. While we were connected to the source of death, Christ came and died for us. How about this one? While we were enemies. Research on that word. While we were a hostile force. While we were rebellious. Check this out. While we were at war with God. Man, Christ came and died for us while we were at war with God. So here's the good news. Let me just say it this way. The war is over. Whoa! The war is over. And I know that's tough for us to grasp, but it happened a couple, you know, it just I want you to get these realities that God has done everything he can do to bring you back into the family because the war is over. Isn't that good news? All right. So, but that came with a cost. So in that, God has made a move to change our identity back. Okay. What we're talking about is identity, how God sees us, what God says about us, and even more importantly, how we see ourselves. I'm trying to get us to line up with how God sees us, okay? So the three R's, ransomed, redeemed, and reconciled. Here we go, number one. Man, ransomed. You guys know what it is to be ransomed? You've seen TV show, movies where there's a kidnapping and a ransom. Let's see what Scripture says a little bit. Mark 10. For even the Son of Man, that's Jesus, came not to be served, but what? And to give his life as a... All right, so the example is we're here to serve. Okay, let's just be upfront and honest. We're not here to be served. Now, everything in culture will tell you, Subway, your way, right? All the advertisement is all about you getting what you want the way you want it. And let me just be quite frank, and it's going to be a weird word, but that is Antichrist. I'm not saying Subway's the Antichrist. Did not say that. Somebody in here was thinking it, I can feel it. What I'm saying is there's a way of culture, the way culture thinks is all about self as the center. That is the opposite of Christ. Jesus left the splendor of heaven, came to serve and not be served. So when you get the revelation of Christ, you automatically step into now you're the servant category. 1 Timothy 2:5-7 says, "For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a what? For all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and apostle." I love this. "I'm telling the truth, and I'm not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." So what I like about that little parenthesis at the end there is because, man, the Jews couldn't believe that the Gentiles were also invited in. That was outside of their frame of reference that, no, we're the chosen people. You ever thought that? No, we're the chosen. Us Jews, we're the chosen. If you're not a Jew, too bad, so sad. Well, let me just break that down. Sometimes I think you're not a Christian, too bad, so sad. We don't say that way. Of course we wouldn't go to that place. But we do that in little nuanced ways. Okay? I'm not pointing fingers. Just saying. I do that in certain ways. You guys don't. No, we all do. The point is, here we got ransom, right? And so here it is. Ransom is a payment, usually of money, required to release somebody from punishment of slavery. So the point of the passage is this. Jesus's sacrificial death on the cross was the price paid to secure the release from guilt and bondage of sin for all who believe and have faith. You have been ransomed. Get that in your heart. You have been ransomed. There was a bounty on your head and Christ paid it. Get that in your heart. Get that in who you know you are. Know what? When I wake up, I was ransomed. I was ransomed today. Man, that feels good. I ain't feeling it, but Christ died for me today. Oh, that's beautiful. Which part? That bottom part that I read? Yeah, sure. So let's get my notes. The point of this passage is, I'm going to read it off to you, Sherry. The point of this passage is that Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross was the price paid to secure the release from guilt and bondage of sin for all those who would believe and have faith. Yeah, that's good. That's great stuff. So we've been ransomed. So all these words really kind of mean, just to let you know, all these words kind of really mean the same thing. They're just different angles of looking at Christ. So one's redeemed, one's ransomed. The next one is redeemed. Yeah. And redeemed has two nuances within the New Testament. The first is pretty much identical to ransom. The second one is to like buy something back from a market. So to redeem is to buy back. Jesus' death paid the voucher, canceling the debt we owed. Because here's the deal, we owed a debt. Here's the good news. We don't have to pay the debt. The debt has been paid for you. Now, the debt has been paid for even you, Section 4. The debt has been paid for you. You guys, the debt has been paid for you. Think about that, the debt. The debt has been paid for you. You have been redeemed. Christ went in, paid the debt, now is pulling you back into the family. That is beautiful news. So let's look a little bit here. Oh, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? So God gave us the Holy Spirit. If you believe in Christ, you receive the Spirit of God. You're born again into a new family. You, oh, here it goes. You are not of your own. You have been what? Woo-hoo, man, you're worth something. You are worth something. Are you saying $1? Okay. Yep. Yeah. Yep. Yep. I hope you heard that. You can listen to it on the messages on the website after. What Michael just said is that the price for us is infinite. There actually isn't a price. It's infinite. And you can't divide the infinite by anything because it's still infinite. Now, that's something math, and I'm not very good at math, and so I'm like, However, I do understand this, that you, and we say this in Healing Heart, you, insert your name, are absolutely priceless and precious in Father God's eyes. You are beyond price. You are worth so much more than $220 Revo's going down a river. You are absolutely priceless, my friends, that he would die for just one of you. That is the heart of God. Galatians 3, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, curses everyone who hanged on a tree. So the law, right? We've talked about this a little bit. Man, we could go on and on about this. God gave us 10 commandments. Don't do them. Oh, I already screwed up. That's about how quick it works. Once you mess up one, you're guilty of it all, and there's a price to be paid. Because you messed up, now you got to die. Now there's got to be a sacrifice. And the sacrifice involves blood. That's just how God set it up. We could talk about the Passover, the unblemished lamb, right? They had to put blood over the doorpost. Jesus is called the sacrificial lamb because Christ Jesus left the splendor of heaven, became a human being, did not sin. Perfect life. He, in his body, took yours and I's sin in our body to the cross and paid the price. Because of that, we have been redeemed back into the family of God. That's deep, tough stuff, but that's true. You have been redeemed. So there's a present redeemed. Here we go, the already and not yet. A present redeemed is this top one. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of his grace. So we have redemption. The blood was the price of redemption. He, in his blood, paid the price for you to come back. So you didn't have to pay it. Number two, future redemption. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruit of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly as adoptions, as sons and daughters, the what? The redemption of our bodies. Did you know that your body's going to be redeemed too? Not just the soul? See, we're complex creatures, and our whole being gets redemption. I know we don't teach that a lot. I know we say we're saving souls, right? And we are, but there's more. There's a salvation of the body. I think it's going to be when we're 30. Would that be great? I mean, whatever. It's going to be a sinless body, right? I don't know what that looks like. I know it's going to have more than that. But the redemption of our bodies, that's the resurrection from the dead and the life of life, the resurrection of the body. Our whole bodies will get redeemed. And I don't know about you, but this body groans. Whether I know it or not, this body's growing daily waiting for that thing. And it's usually at about 6:25 a.m. oh, the alarm's going off. I'm getting out of bed and there's these weird sounds happening. And I'm like, oh, I can't wait for that not to happen anymore. And I make light of it a little bit, but it's true. The redemption of our body. All right. Where are we at? We're moving on to reconciliation. Okay, I want to just start first thing. Reconciled is not the same as forgiven. We've talked about this before, but I'm going to say it again because here's the deal. Forgiveness is a one-person act. You can forgive somebody and still not be in right relationship with them. You can forgive somebody and not trust them at all. And in fact, that should be the case in some of our relationships. We're called to forgive, okay? But just because we're in a forgiven relationship doesn't mean we're, hey, right back hunky-dory and that everything's good. There is a process of building back trust. And there's a process of getting back into right relationship. And when you're back in that right relationship, that's called reconciliation. So Christ did that for us. You know how he did it? He died on the cross, came back to life, went to heaven, sit at the right hand of God, and then sent us his Holy Spirit. So now his Holy Spirit is in us, so he can trust us. Now we're in right relationship with him because we're in the process of becoming one with him. That's how I see it. It's a beautiful thing. All right, reconciliation, to bring two parties that were estranged, to bring back two parties that were estranged or in dispute. So Christ Jesus is the one who brings together God and man as salvation is the result of that union. So reconciliation basically means to exchange or change. The idea is this, a change of relationship, the exchange of antagonism for goodwill, enmity for friendship, and attitudes are changed and hostility ceases. And in this case, reconciliation does not begin with the offended party pleading to God. In this sense, it is purely an expression of God's love and grace for humanity. While we were sinners, while we were enemies, while we were at war, he came and did. So it's his love and his grace and his mercy. And that's that our faith in that sacrifice that makes it effective for us individually. Does that all make sense? Okay, thank you. So we're going to kind of wind down with these last couple scriptures talking about reconciliation. Paul says this, all this is from God who, through Christ Jesus, reconciled us to himself, right? So we didn't reconcile ourselves. He reconciled us to him and gave us what? The ministry of reconciliation. Okay. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting our trespasses against us and entrusting us to the message of reconciliation. He trusts us. Did you see it? Because he came and did this and gives us the Spirit, now he's entrusting us to something. So this is for you that have Christ. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That is incredible. If you've received Christ, you've received a mission. And here it is, to get out of this place, get into the world, to the lost, and be like, let me implore, let me share some good, let's stop. Let me share some good news with you. Let me share some good news. Be reconciled to God. God loves you. And you want to know why? He showed Jesus. I mean, you can go on and on and on and on about why God loves people. And if you don't know those reasons, start to get in our classes. And that's part of what we're doing here is starting to gain understanding about the whys behind all this. So that way, when you go out there, you can be confident knowing what you're talking about and allowing the Holy Spirit to speak through you. Here's another little tidbit. When you read the word, scripture, and you put it in you, it sometimes doesn't stick in our memories. Doesn't stick in my memory all the time. But I've seen time and time and time again where I'm talking to somebody and all of a sudden the scripture is like, bloop, comes out of my mouth. And I have no clue why. Well, I do know why. Because God is wanting that person to hear that. And so I put the scripture in me. I've taken that time and then God pulls it out of me and gives it to somebody else. That's a beautiful, man, when that happens, you're like, you're like, you're not doing that in front of the person. You're not like, whoo, You know, you're not doing that. But inside, you're like, dang, that was cool. God just spoke through me and just gave revelation to somebody else. There's nothing greater than that. And if that's ever happened to you, you know that dance. Don't. That's not just me dancing. Helene, I know you know that dance. When God uses you to get somebody else back into the kingdom, man, there's nothing better than that. All right, final scripture, going back to Romans again. We're just going to close with this. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, how much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life? So there's even more after reconciliation. Reconciliation is kind of like one of the beginning. Now it's a growing your life in Christ, getting more and more saved. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. So I want to invite my friends John and Lori on up. They're going to come up here. We're going to do a little more worship. They got a little bit of setup to go on. The three R's. We're talking about identity. And what I hope that you have gleaned from today is, as Michael said, you are absolutely priceless. God spared nothing. He spared nothing in doing what he did. Or he spared everything. No, he didn't spare anything. He put it all onto. He took the very thing, the thing that was most precious to him. If you're a parent, think about being a parent giving your kid up as a ransom. It's beyond our understanding, and yet that's what God did for us. And inside of you, your heart should know that you guys have been absolutely redeemed. You've been reconciled to God, and you've been ransomed. You guys have been redeemed, ransomed, and reconciled. You guys have been absolutely redeemed, ransomed, and reconciled. And you have been redeemed, ransomed, and reconciled. This is good news. Let that soak into your heart. Let that bleed into your mind. Let your heart praise God for all that he's done for you. That's a foundation. We're going to build on that the next couple weeks. I hope you come back because the next couple weeks are going to be power-packed, full of identity transfer.